Well, it's week number two of our new series, and excited to be here with you this morning. And last time, I'm going to do a quick review of what we introduced last time. Our series that we're going to be addressing throughout the spring here is called God's Gracious Salvation. And if you remember, we are going to be talking about the grace of God and the way that He has manifested His grace in saving people like us. And then we're going to see His big purpose for us, for His world. And if you remember, we've taken it as our theme passage, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And you can see the words here on the screen, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And if you remember, last time we looked at this picture and addressed a little bit the humorous change that I'm making to this very common statement that we see, live, laugh, love. And I mentioned that we had just a couple goals for this series. And for one of those goals, I was going to change that phrase just a little bit. Our goal with this series, the series of us seeing God's gracious salvation, is first of all for you, for every one of us in this room, that we begin to see God's plan and that we relate appropriately to it, that we learn it, that as we learn it, we see that His plan is all centered on a person, Jesus Christ. And so we come to love God's plan. Specifically, we come to love the person of Christ. And then that we see, as we see this plan, as we see this Christ, that we are supposed to be transformed by this plan, that we are supposed to live it out, that we are supposed to live the life that Jesus would live if He was going through the circumstances of our lives, right? And so we could really put it like this. We could say we want to learn this story. And I don't use the word story. Sometimes when we hear this word story, we think of a fictional story. This is by no means a fictional story. This is a true story. And this story is communicating a message, and we want to learn that. We want to learn the story of the Bible and the message that it is impressing upon us. And then when we do that, we want to love the hero of this story. There is a main character of this story. The whole story is pointing to Him. His name is Jesus, and we want to love Him as we learn this plan. And then we want to live out the transformation that God has always intended for this message to bring about in our lives. But then, as you see that second part, is we want this to transform us, but then we want to see this message transform other people. We want to be better fitted to take this glorious story, this glorious message, and to communicate it to those around us. And so, that's what we're doing. And last week, we began this process of learning the story. And we started with the main character, God Himself. We called Him the craftsman, because when we're introduced to Him on the first pages of Scripture, we see Him as the creator and sovereign, much like a craftsman in his shop, who is making glorious, beautiful creations. And yet God is the craftsman of all things. And He is the creator, and we learn that as creator, He is also sovereign. He is the king. And so very quickly, I'll put up the main things that we learned last time. That God, in crafting this creation, and specifically in creating all things like us, that He is a designer of dependence, that it is intentional that every one of us are dependent, that we cannot function apart from Him. We didn't create ourselves. We didn't bring ourselves into existence. And so there is a need that we all have for God. It's the first thing. The second thing is, because He created us, He has authority over us. He can tell us what is right. He can tell us what is wrong. He can tell us what to do. He can tell us what not to do. He is the rightful regal. We could say this: He has authority, and it is right. It's not a usurped authority. It's rightful. But then finally, unlike so many rulers that we see in our world and that we could even name, this is not an authority that's looking to crush us under His thumb, or seeking to squeeze everything out of us. He is a good giver. When He creates, when He rules, He is giving of Himself for good. So that was last time. And so now we're going to continue in this story, and we're going to be introduced to other main characters. And it's interesting because you're about to come into this story. I'm about to come into this story. Humanity is about to enter this story. God has created, he's been creating, and now we jump in and we learn about humanity. I want to begin with a picture and asking through that picture a question. Who are you? Who are you? You know, this is the question that confronts us whenever we talk about humanity. We hear it asked in our world, and sometimes we may even chuckle, like, okay, who are you? Is that really? But I think we all realize that this is actually, in our world, is a much tougher question than it may seem at first. This is a question that's debated all over. How do we know who we truly are? Where we came from? What we're supposed to be? Do I define it? Do I make this for myself? Who am I? And how do I find out? You see, our world has forgotten the most foundational truths about our identity. And this morning, I want to talk about what it means to be human. What it means that you are a human, that you and I are humans. What does the Bible tell us about who we are? How does this change the way that we live in our world? In essence, what we're seeing today is this craftsman or this potter taking literally clay, dust of the earth, and forming something, someone, very intentional. Now, as soon as we talk about humanity, as soon as we talk about God's purpose for you and for me, our identity, there is a term that we must address. And so I would ask that you turn to Genesis chapter 1, because our whole message is really, in essence, going to be looking at this term and asking ourselves, what does a specific term that we find in Genesis chapter 1 tell us about who we are, tell us about our identity? And as you could possibly guess, that term is image of God. Image of God. What does it mean that you are the image of God, that I am the image of God? This is core to our identity. This is core to who we are, and we must answer. So if you look at verse 26, I've also have it up here if you need it. Genesis 1, 26 to 28, look at how often this word image appears. You can see that this is essential when we talk about humanity. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, what is man? Do we have a true purpose? Is there meaning to our existence? Do we have a true identity? What does it mean that we're the image of God? And I think as we begin this, sometimes we could ask this question, what does God look like? What does God look like? And in one sense we say, well, God is a spirit. We don't know. There's no real way to tell what he looks like. We also know, as we continue on in the story, when you get to passages like Exodus 20, and Deuteronomy 5, we know in the Ten Commandments that God says, don't make any images of me, right? You're not supposed to make any graven images. But I believe that biblically, if we were to ask the question, what does God look like? The best answer is you and me. Now, that's not the only answer. It's not like God, as a spirit, he's saying that he has physical arms or whatever. But here is the reality. God calls man his image for a reason. The best way, the God-intended way for creation to have an understanding of who he is to look at humanity. Now, we've got to really figure that out. What does that mean? Well, Genesis 1, 26 to 28 is where we are going to get that answer. So today, we're going to look at this. Man, the craft. We saw the craftsman, and the craft is to be the glory of the Creator. Humanity is supposed to be the glory, the pinnacle of creation that brings honor and majesty and glory to the craftsman himself. And is supposed to give, in some very specific ways, a better understanding of who the craftsman himself is. And you know, even in a smaller way, we see this. We see this in the work of a craftsman, whether it's a potter, whether it's a sculptor. You are supposed to be the craftsman wants you to get something from his work, to see his majesty, to see his skill. The same is true about you and me. So let's look at this. Your identity as the image of God. Here is what we're going to do today. We're going to look at three things. Your identity as the image of God explains your privilege, your presence in this world, and your purpose in this world. It explains the privilege that you have, the presence, why you are here, and the purpose that you are supposed to perform in this world. That is what we're looking at this morning. And so as we begin to jump in, let's ask God to help us as we look at this most important issue. Our Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for what you're doing and what you will do through this series. We pray that you would help us this morning as we look at this important issue of what you want us to be in this world. There's so much confusion today. We hear it, we see it, and we desire that you will help us to gain a better understanding of why we are here and who we are. And so we ask that you would do that, and we pray that you would do it through your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, let's begin. Let's talk about your privilege. Who are you? Who are you? This gets to the very foundation of your identity. When we talk about who you are, when we get down to the very most basic level, is this something that you define? Is this something that you create? I believe the biblical answer is this. When you ask what your privilege is, what the core to your identity is, it's your privilege. And part of the fact that you are in the image of God, your privilege is to relate to God. If you get this wrong, everything else about your identity will be askew. Your privilege is to relate to God. Now, where do we see this in the Scripture? Well, I want to begin. You should be there in Genesis 1, and I want you to look at a few verses with me. I want you to see a specific phrase that's repeated all throughout Genesis 1. Look at, first of all, Genesis 1 and verse 20. Genesis 1:20, God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of," here it is, "living creatures." Okay. Verse 21, God created great sea monsters and every living creature. Look at verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures." And then verse 30, it's going to be a little bit different, but it's going to say, "Every bird of the sky and every living thing." There's the idea of living creature. These are the same words that appear. I want to show you one other place where this word appears. Same phrase is in 2 and verse 7. In 2 and verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became literally a living creature, just like all those others." Same word. And so when we first read this, as the initial readers, you could be struck with, okay, is this just another one of the creatures? Is this just another, same phrasing is being used? And I think we all know that there's something different, all right? I want to talk about this because I think it's very interesting. There is one way in which you and I are just like every other living creature in this world, and here it is, that we relate to God as creator. We share that in common with everything. You and a skunk, you and a squirrel, you and the deepest fish in the ocean, you all came from the same place in one sense. You didn't make yourself. You didn't bring yourself into being. You were brought into being just like everything else in this world by God. Without God, you would not be here. Without God, that deer in your backyard would not be here. Without God, that worm in your soil would not be here. You, in one sense, share something with everything else in creation that you relate to God in a dependent way. This is what we talked about last week. Now, that may seem to diminish you in some way. Well, what do you mean? Like, our world is so about autonomous humanity, how special we are. And we'll get to that. That's true. But there's another sense in which you are just like everything else. You could not bring yourself into existence any more than that worm in the ground could. You relate to God as creator. That's what we learned last time, that you are dependent. And this is essential for us to realize as we begin. You are finite. You are not infinite. You are a creature. God is the Creator. But I want to hasten on to say something else. That though the same word is used of you and you know what swims in the ocean and what walks and crawls along the ground and what flies in the air, you are a living creature. You are created by God. There is a major difference when we talk about the way that you relate to God as a human being. And here is where I want to get this. Do you realize that as a human, you relate to God in a way that no other created being relates to God? You are to be God's friend. You are to be God's friend. You say, well, how do you know that? If the same word is used, aren't we just another animal? And we hear that a lot. Are we just another animal? I want you to look at Genesis 1, 20, 22, first of all. This is God speaking to the fish and the birds. God actually does speak to them, which is interesting. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea and let the birds multiply on the earth. Now, as we go down to verse 28, we see that what God first says to humanity sounds very similar to that. Look at verse 28. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That sounds very similar. But God goes on to say other things to humanity. He says, subdue it. He says, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing. There is something different about humanity. As we continue on in chapter 2, we see this even more. Because there are so many differences between what God says to these creatures and then what God says to man and woman. In verse 29, I'm not going to read it, but you can look down at verse 29 and 30, and God is speaking about where these animals get their food. He doesn't tell the animals, he tells man. And then as we continue on into chapter 2, we find in verse 15 through 17, and I will read this, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And then he commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. So now we find this, that God is giving man a calling. He didn't do this with animals, but not only a calling, God treats man where he's saying this, do this and don't do this. He's talking and relating to man in ways that he relates to no other creature. You know, in reality, for humanity to function, you must be connected to God. It would be like this. It would be like whether you have a Tesla or a Honda, you need something to be able to run, all right? Whether it's electricity or gas, okay? You need something to be in order to operate a vehicle. It would be like trying to operate the vehicle of humanity without any energy. That is what it's like to try to be a human in a real way, in the God-intended way, without being connected to God. Now, there is one sense, as we saw right here, that every human being, whether believer or unbeliever, is connected to God in a certain way, as creator. He has created them. He is their king. There is a basic relationship that God has with all humanity, but there is a different relationship that is not, and we're going to find out more about that next week, but we are supposed to relate to God as a friend. So, here is the big idea I want to communicate with this first idea. As the image of God, your foundational privilege is to be connected to God. The foundation of your identity as the image of God is that you are connected to God. You are supposed to be connected to God. Let's continue on. Secondly, we're now going to talk about what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Why are you actually present here? Sometimes we ask that question, why am I here? Well, second thing is, your presence, the fact that you are here in this world, is intended by God to reflect Him. Yes, you're supposed to relate to Him. That's the core, that's the foundation of everything. But secondly, the fact that you are here is supposed to be a reflection of who God is. Now, where do we get that? Well, let's continue on. Now, I will tell you, this point will be the longest, all right? Because I believe this one may be one of the most under attack, and it's also something I have to be very specific about. But one of the things that God wants is God intends that you reflect Him through your sexuality. When we read in Genesis chapter 1, it says God created man in His image, male and female, He created them. That comes immediately after. And something that has gotten so many confused is that a major part of our identity is supposed to be whether we are male or female. Now, where this gets confusing is so often it can be thought of, well, does this mean that a male or female is more important? One is the image of God and one is not? Not at all. Not at all. Both reflect God. Now, there are a few things. Obviously, this could be a whole message in itself. But I do want to say some foundational things that are important for us to know about how our sexuality reflects our identity as God's image bearers. Our sexuality is designed to reflect realities about the way that God will interact with His creation throughout history. God designed man and woman at the very beginning of history to reflect ways in which He would act all throughout the rest of history. It's like our sexuality is a prophecy of God's working. And I just want to talk a very little bit about how this is the case. This is why our gender is so foundational to the part that God wants you and me to play in our world. Now, if you hear this debated, there are times where you're going to hear these questions about two words, and I'm not going to get into it, but I do want to say, if you hear about these, I am willing to talk to you afterwards. Ontology and economy. Now, to many of you, that may mean nothing, and that's fine. But I do want to say this. If you have questions further than what I'm going to talk about, I do have a book recommendation. It's very short. It's called Men and Women in the Church by Kevin DeYoung. I'm willing to talk. If you have any further questions, I'm great to talk. But if you would like to look into this more, Kevin DeYoung, Men and Women in the Church, will do a great job addressing things further. So, with that said, a primary guide for our purpose in this world is our creation as man or woman. Our sexuality is not an exact representation of God, but rather pictures God's work in redemptive history. I want to say that at the outset. I am not saying that God is male or female or both. That's not what we're saying. But we are saying that His intention and His design as male and female picture His working in His world. That is what we're saying. Let me read one quote from that DeYoung book that I think is very helpful. Any attempt to recover biblical manhood and womanhood must start with the recognition that sexual difference, and then he goes on to say, is not just saying what I can do or what I can't do. It is an indication of the sort of image bearer God wants us to be in all of life. So, how is that the case? I want to give you three ways, in particular, that God wants your gender to picture His working in His world. First of all, in the fact that there are what we could call equal distinctions. Equal distinctions. God pictures that within relationships, there can be distinctions in a relationship without changing equality. What do I mean by that? All throughout the rest of Scripture, we are going to come to realize that God is triune, right? We're going to see that. We're going to see that there is a Father, Son, and Spirit. And all throughout the rest of Scripture, we're going to see that in God's working, each one plays a different role. But it's impossible for us to say that God, the Father, is God and God, the Son, is not. They are both equal. They are both God, and yet they fulfill in their work different roles. Here is what is so essential for our society, to realize that there can be someone that is equal in significance and yet different in role. Men and women are different, but that does not mean that they are unequal. We must get that. We must get that. And we lose that when we lose this idea of the image of God. Everyone in this room, it doesn't matter if you are male or female, we are equal in some sense, in our nature. There is no value difference between a man and a woman. And yet, God has intended, in the same way that he intends for the triune God, each person in the triune God to fulfill different roles in redemption, he has the same thing for men and women. Equal in nature, different and distinctiveness in functions. But there's another thing that God wants. God wants to show that even within this diversity, there can be union, unified in determinations, in decision-making. Isn't it interesting that God did not just create a man or a woman and say, go do all these things? He created a plurality and said, do this together. I want you to be unified in the mission that I am sending you on. God, everything he does, the triune God, is unified in every action that is taken in this world. And the same is supposed to be true in the relations between men and women. We are to fulfill this role that God has for us. Let me read this in Genesis 1:28. God blessed, listen to these plural words, them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule. Didn't say God said to him or God said to her. God said to them. This is supposed to be done together. They are supposed to do this in a unified way, reflecting the fact that there is a triune God, three in one, who does everything together. Finally, go over to chapter 2. There are distinctive duties in this equal nature relationship. Genesis 2:15 and 18 show us those. The Lord God, in verse 15, put man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. There he is. Man is supposed to cultivate the garden and to keep it. And then when God creates woman, in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, this is again where I really wish I could just take a whole message on this, because there's so much nuance here that I would love to be able to talk through. But if you have any questions, please talk to me afterwards. But the reality is, God puts man and gives him the responsibility for this, and then he creates woman to help him in this calling. Now, when we read that word helper, for many of us, when we think of helper and woman, we think of this. Oh, that's relegating women, putting down just a helper. All I have time to go into today is I want to tell you this. Do you know, throughout Scripture, two other persons that are referred to as helper? Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They are helpers in God's cause. If we diminish women, we are diminishing the role of God himself. We cannot do that. A helper is essential. There is a calling, and there is a helper in that calling, and without, the calling cannot be fulfilled. God blessed them. Both are essential. So, maybe for another day, we can go more into this, but I feel like it is essential for us to say this. Your presence in this world is to reflect God, and part of the very nature of the way you reflect God is determined from the moment you are born by the gender that you have, that God gives to you. So, just a couple things before we go on in application. Your gender, your God-given sexuality, is an important piece of your God-given role in the world. And practically, this should give us what Kevin DeYoung says as is an eager posture to know, what is it, Lord, about whether I'm made as male or female that should determine the way that I live in this world? It should give us this eager posture to learn and then to live out God's distinctive design of your gender in his world. And then it should give us a commitment to live sexually in this world in the way that God intends. So, we need to say that, but I also want to hasten to say this, that your presence is to reflect God in another way, your morality. That you are supposed to show everyone around that God is good. We saw last time that he is the good giver. He gives of himself. That there is something that is good, and he wants us to show what goodness is. How do we know that? Well, look at Genesis 2, 15 to 17. God has determined that you are to reflect his morality. In Genesis 2, 15, he says this. He took the man, put him in the garden. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. I don't have time to go long into this, but it's actually a very simple question. These words of God raise this question. Who defines good and evil? God or me? Who gets to say what's good? Who gets to say what's bad? Do I reflect God or do I make my own path? Do I get to say what's good and evil? We're going to find out next week that's what Adam and Eve did. They just wanted to determine what was good and evil, and we do that all over in our world today. We want to be the ones who say, this is good, this is evil, regardless of what God has said. And that is the question, that we were created to reflect God in his morality, and we have to choose whether or not we will do this. So here's the question for us. Do you accept God's ultimate authority over you to tell you right and wrong, to tell you what to do and what not to do, to define your purpose for living, or even to determine whether you're man or woman and how that impacts the way you live? Does God have that right? Do you reflect God's morality? Now, with that, we need to hasten to say, what is this? What is the big idea? Well, when you think of yourself as the image of God, first of all, we saw that you are to relate to him. You must be connected. Secondly, we see that you must reflect him. This is the mentality of your identity as an image bearer, that you are to reflect the God, the craftsman who made you. This is how you think of yourself. You are supposed to be picturing God. This is how we think of ourselves. But we have one more to go before we finish. Why? So we've said, who are you? What are you supposed to do? And now we're asking this question, why are you supposed to do it? What's the purpose behind all of this? Why am I supposed to reflect God? Why am I supposed to relate to God? Where is all of this going? And here's the answer. Your purpose is now to represent God. You relate to God, you reflect God, and now in a very particular way you represent God. Many of you have maybe heard the stories that in the ancient days, kings would set up images of themselves throughout their kingdom. We even see this in Nebuchadnezzar, right, as we were preached through. And a lot of times at the edge of their kingdom to say this is my territory, that you are coming under the reign of this king. And God is now seeking to spread his image all throughout the world to say, this is my territory. And we are to represent him wherever we are in the midst of his creation. So, very quickly, how are we called to represent God? Again, I will tell you, these are messages in themselves, but let me start here. You are supposed to represent God through your creating. God has put you in the world and has you, as you could call it like this, a sub-creator. We don't create ex nihilo out of nothing like him. But core to what God says of and gives the task of man and woman is this idea of creating. Look down at Genesis 1:28. First thing he says, he blesses them and he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is something, again, that shows how important gender is. We know that this is incompatible with one gender. Core to what God gives as a mission to these people is that they are to fill the earth with little images of him all over the planet. He wants to see this image everywhere. And in so doing, he wants the earth to be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that happens as people are everywhere. God gave these two the ability to reproduce and then tells them to do so. And not just in the garden, but that all over would show forth his glory. Now, so the mission, in one sense, is to have children and scatter throughout creation. You may say, is that really it? I think it's interesting. If you read through the book of Genesis, you cannot help but get this idea. Pastor has recently been preaching through, and I've been reminded of this. Just think of me with this. Have you noticed that Genesis has more genealogies than almost any other book? It's really important that people are having kids, and what is happening to those children? What about this? This last week, Pastor, 2 weeks ago, talked about the Tower of Babel. What about the Tower of Babel was so significant? Well, they weren't doing what they were told. Have kids and then spread out. They were just in one spot. What about this? What about all throughout Genesis, one of the main tensions is barren women. So, children are central to this story. God makes man and woman able to be little creators. So, I have to very quickly skip way far ahead in the story. I have to skip to the New Testament because I have to say this. When we get to the New Testament, this is actually changed just a little bit. And maybe I shouldn't say changed, expanded upon. Do you realize that this does not, let me say this again, does not negate singles in the plan of God? And it also does not negate couples who are unable to have children. You say, well, how? How? Well, when we get to the New Testament, we find that there is another way that God allows us to recreate. We call it evangelism and discipleship. There are two ways that we fill the earth with his image. One is through having physical children. The other is through having spiritual children. You say, where do you get that? Having spiritual children, that sounds weird. It's like this. It's like Nicodemus comes to Jesus and say, so how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? Do I get born again? Do I go back in my mother? Jesus says, no. There is a new birth. And then all throughout the rest of the New Testament, we hear things like this. Acts 18 and Romans 16. Aquila and Priscilla, a couple. We don't know if they have children, but they take this man, Apollos, and he is their spiritual child. We take a single man, like the Apostle Paul, and he says to Timothy 3 times, my son. Timothy's not his physical son. He's his son in the faith. We take someone like Peter, who says in 1 Peter 5:13, my son, Mark. Singles, married couples, couples that cannot have children. Everyone participates in this mission. So, are we filling God's world with image bearers? That is the question. Are we filling this world with bearers of the image of God? And do we see this as a priority? And do we realize that no one in this room has any argument to say, I can't be a part of that? Every one of us is to be a part of that. And we should be. God wants us to represent him in this way. But there's the rest of verse 28 that I very quickly want to comment on. It's not just through creating, but it's through developing. This is one of the amazing things. We find in Genesis 1, God creates all the world, and he begins to fill it, and he begins to develop it. And then he says he wants humanity to do the same thing. Because the rest of verse 28 says this, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And he then places the man in the garden to work it and to cultivate it. Do you realize that every one of us in this room has a very important part to play in our portion of creation? God wants us to further what he has done. He wants us to subdue it. He wants us to rule it. This is often called the cultural mandate or the dominion mandate. That wherever God places you in his creation, he wants you to do good. He wants you to take the abilities and the opportunities that he has given you, and he wants you to sit down, get in that area of the world, and develop it and make it a better place. Now, we'll get to that later in a future message. But at this point, I want to use both of these things to get the main idea. When you ask your purpose in this world, as an image bearer, the goal of your identity is that you are actually supposed to be successful. Now, part of us revolts from that. Okay, successful, are you saying, you know, is this ambition? No, what I'm saying is there is a plan that God has for you, and he wants you to be successful in that. He wants his image bearers everywhere, and he wants his world to be developed. And every one of us has a part in both of those. So, we need to wrap things up. When we talk about the image of God, let me put everything up here as we bring all of this together, we find three parts of this. We find that your identity is tied to this idea of the image of God, and we find it in three ways. First of all, your privilege. The foundation of everything is that you are supposed to relate to God. Yes, as a creature, but as a friend. Secondly, you are supposed to reflect God. Your mentality in this world is supposed to be that I am not my own. I am not seeking to make my own way in this world and get all attention about me and what I want, who I am. I am about reflecting somebody else. And then finally, what's your purpose? You are supposed to be successful in the way that you represent God all throughout his world. Whatever part of this world you're in, you are to represent him and to show what he is like. And so we can put all these up. These are the main ideas that we saw. The foundation is to be connected. The mentality is that you are a picture. And then finally, the goal is to be successful in what God says is success. This is what it means for you to be made in the image of God. This is your identity. And this should direct the way that each one of us think. And so it brings me to a picture as we seek to conclude. We all look different. We know that there's some male, some female, man and woman. There's some that are in China, some that are in the United States. We are all different. And yet God has designed every single one to know him, first of all, to relate to him, and then to reflect him in some in particular ways, and to represent him in a world. This is our call. And this is where we say with Paul, you are his workmanship. You are his workmanship. But then, right on the heels of that, if you haven't thought it yet, you probably will as you go out. We're left with this. With all these wonderful things, what has happened? What has happened? I mean, that all sounded really great. That's nothing like the world I live in. That's next week. That's next week. But I do want to pause right before I pray and just have you look at this. This is our message. We are to relate as God's as the creator. We are creatures under him. We are to be his friends. Our sexuality and our morality reflects him. We represent him through creating and developing. As we went through this message, was there anything that struck your attention, that God put upon your heart? It is important that we know the way we were designed. It's important to know the plan that God has for his image bearers. And maybe, as we went through this, God has pinpointed one area where you say, you know what, I want to understand this area more about how this truth impacts the way that God wants me to think about my place in this world. Well, as I pray, would you give that to him and would you ask him to teach you? To teach you so that you can more effectively live in this world as his image. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this message. You know there was so much in this because this is such a core teaching for us. And there are strands of this that go and are interwoven throughout all of your scripture. And Lord, for each of us, there are ways in which we do not reflect the glories of our craftsmen. And our desire is for each of us as we reflect today, as we think about this, or as we go on through this series, that you would show us the ways in which we do not appropriately relate to you, reflect you, and represent you in this world. And then we pray that you would enable us, through understanding your word, to be transformed. And so we give this to you as a church. We give this to you asking that you will change us for your glory, for the exaltation of your name, not our own. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.